Thanks, Jeff. It's good to be with you this morning. Turn our attention here to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and Paul's charge to Timothy. This is a passage that I think has probably been taught in every youth group across the country, but it is a passage that is actually Paul as a pastor teaching a new pastor on how he is to be a pastor. So let's pray for God's blessing on his word here this afternoon. Father, we do ask that you would help us to see your grace and how your grace abounds and should abound in us, and how you call us to show that before the people that you have blessed us to serve with. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's follow along and read this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is God's word. This is a passage that has been just a tremendous encouragement to me and also a tremendous rebuke in my own ministry. And it addresses a challenge that I think everyone in ministry faces, which is that people always look for a reason to discredit the gospel. People always look for a reason to discredit the gospel, and you, as a pastor, are the prime target. Because if they can discredit you, then they can discredit what you are saying. And so Paul says to Timothy in verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth. What was the issue here? Well, apparently people were looking down on Timothy because of his youthfulness. Now, the majority of commentators estimate that Timothy was in his mid-30s at this time. And in his mid-30s, Timothy was likely serving in a church with older believers, possibly with believers who had served with the Apostle Paul, who had been with him on the vanguard of the gospel going forth into Gentile territory like it had never gone forth before in the history of the world. And these are some of the people that Timothy is called to minister to. And what's happening to him? Apparently that there are people who are despising him because of his youthfulness, that they are looking down on him, criticizing him, wanting to discredit him because he is too young. Well, how about for us? When you go into a church, if you are going and you are a young pastor, people will seek to discredit you because of your youth. I was 31 years old, just turned 31 when I became senior pastor of Cornerstone. How easy it is for people to say, look at that and say, oh, he doesn't know what he's doing. He lacks maturity. He lacks experience. He lacks life experience to be able to relate to those things. Even pastors who are older, who go into ministry later in life, or pastors who go to a new church, even if they've been in ministry for a while, there is reason to discredit them. They say, oh, well, that person, yeah, it's a career change, but he's never pastored before. You know, this is a new thing for him. Or he's new to this community. He doesn't understand this place. He doesn't understand our people. And there's many other ways that people seek to discredit the ministers of the gospel in churches. What happens when someone's been serving for a long time? They just go, well, they're too old. They can't relate. They don't understand what's going on. They don't understand the struggles of today. What happens when someone's been serving for multiple years at a church? Oh, he's just been so stuck in his bubble. He never gets out. He doesn't know what's going on at other churches. What happens when somebody is at a new church? Well, he doesn't understand us. What happens when you have conflict with somebody in your congregation? Everything that you say, they listen to you through the lens of that conflict to discredit what you're saying and to discredit the gospel ministry. People will always look for a reason to discredit the gospel message, and you are a prime target. Well, Paul instructs Timothy how he is to respond to this. Like, what is your response going to be? And your response will either deny the gospel or it will demonstrate the gospel. If you respond to the criticism, to people looking down on you because of your youth or for whatever reason there is criticism, with a harsh, heavy-handed, or dismissing manner, you will be denying the grace that has been shown to you. And Paul lays out here what is the only legitimate response. It's for the gospel to be shown in your life, because transparent godliness silences criticism. Transparent godliness silences criticism. And that's exactly what Paul does next, as he exhorts Timothy to godliness. He gives several different series of instructions. Verse 12, he says to him, "Let no one look down, despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, an example in conduct, an example in love, an example in faith, an example in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to the exhortation, to teaching." We'll stop there. To the public reading of Scripture, to the exhortation, to the teaching. What is Paul saying? How do you respond to the criticisms in the way that people would discredit you? He says, let the gospel be seen, the transparent godliness be seen in your life. Set an example in speech. So hard to do. That your words are words that give grace to people. That you're not bad-mouthing people that criticize you. That you're not gossiping to your inner circle about the criticisms and other people who seem to be against you within your church. But set an example in speech and speak well of people. Set an example in conduct. That your life is lived above reproach. That though people accuse you, that they would see your life and glorify your Father in heaven. That you would set an example in love. That your life is one is characterized by love for people who are flat out unloving and for people who are unlovely. And your life is characterized by love for people who are unlovable. But to set an example in that. Set an example in faith. That your hope is not in, that your hope is in God and not in the approval and accolades of men. Set an example in purity. That you're not trying to relate to people by cussing or telling crass jokes or dropping it down just to so show that you're just like everybody else around you, but set an example in these things. And then he goes on further in terms of exhorting them in godliness, how that also gets manifested in ministry. He says in verse 13, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." Public reading of Scripture, certainly this was at a time when they didn't have the written word of God like we have it in everywhere around us, everywhere we go. So particularly important that the word of God is being read and heard. Why was that so important? It's so that the focus of the church and of believers is kept on the word of God. That is what people are focusing on. And that's what people are discussing and not focusing on hearsay. Not focusing on people who've been like, I've been a Christian a long time. This is how I think my life should go. This is my opinion about the Christian life. This is what should happen. Know that the focus is kept on the Word of God. It says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortations. What is that? Exhortations being the application of the Word of God and the application of the gospel to daily lives. That you are helping people understand the Word, and that you are understanding the Word of God, and you also understand your people. And understanding both of these two things, you can exhort them with the Word of God and the daily struggles that they are dealing with, and encourage them in the who Christ is and what Christ has done and how that gets manifest in their lives. Devote yourself to Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. What's the difference between exhortation and teaching? Teaching a bit more of explaining Scripture. Explaining the story of the gospel, how it fits in all of Scripture, how all of Scripture points forward to Jesus Christ, that you're making these truths understandable. He's saying, set an example in these things. And then he reiterates the point and presses it a bit further in verses 14 and 15. He says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the councils of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them. He reiterates that Timothy needs to be doing this. He needs to have this transparent godliness showing forth in all areas of his life and in his ministry. And Paul is urging Timothy, saying, listen, don't let criticism, don't let discrediting be an excuse in your life and in your own mind for neglecting your calling. Don't let the criticism of other people be an excuse to neglect preaching, to neglect teaching the gospel, to neglect ministering the gospel, to neglect living out the gospel in your lives. Quite frankly, pastors need this exhortation. When you've got a challenge in your church and you've got a conflict in your church, when you are getting up to preach and you have just come out earlier that week out of sitting down with a couple whose marriage is falling apart, and they walk out of your office and both of them are completely angry at you, and when you get up in the pulpit on Sunday morning, as soon as you get up in the pulpit, they sit down, and as you walk up, they sit down like this, and they stare you down with every single word that you say. And they just stare you down. And it can be intimidating to deliver the word of God in the midst of these criticisms, these things that people discrediting you. And Paul is saying, no, don't use those things as an excuse to neglect your calling, but practice them and immerse yourself in these things that would be throughout your whole life and in all of your life. That's what you're to do. But what I find more startling in this passage is what happens next, as Paul describes how we are to do this practice of godliness, and how we are to practice these things, and how we are to immerse ourselves in these things, is to do it in a way that is completely and utterly transparent. He says in verse 15, "Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress." So that not only is the gospel seen in us, but that the progress of the gospel is seen in us. Quite frankly, I hate this verse. It drives me nuts. Like, if I could edit the Bible, I would cut this one out of it. Because I hate people seeing my progress. I want to come across and present myself as someone, I've got it all together. Listen, I am an ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church in America. I have been educated. I have been examined. I have arrived. I want to come across as someone that I'm competent, that I know what I'm talking about, that I don't have any weaknesses. That there's no room in my life and in my ministry. There's no ground for criticism. There's no ground for discrediting me because I'm young or because of any other reason. You know, someone says to me, you know, when someone says to me, "Oh, well, you know, I can tell that you've really grown in your preaching." Do you know what my heart wants to say? "Well, I can tell that you've really grown in listening to the Word of God finally." That's what my heart wants to say, right? I don't want people to see growth in the gospel. I don't want people to see that. Because to show my progress means to acknowledge my weakness. And it means to acknowledge that I know, that you know, that I know that I'm not all that I present myself to be. And there's profound implications of this. There's profound things that result from what Paul is exhorting Timothy to here in living a life of transparent godliness. Because transparent godliness not only silences criticism, but transparent godliness saves souls. That the public observed growth of the gospel in you is necessary for you, and it's necessary for your hearers. Look at what he says in verse 16. He says, "Practice these things, immerse yourself in them," verse 15, "so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this." What is this? All that he's been summarizing. Why? "For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." That this transparent godliness, that this progress of the gospel being seen in your life, Paul says, you will save yourself. Wait a second, I thought we were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Yes, that's true, absolutely. And Paul's not denying that here. But you will save yourself. What does he mean by this? Because by living transparently, by making your progress and your growth in the gospel visible to other people so that other people see that, do you know what happens? Is it forces you to stop believing your own propaganda, right? It forces you to stop believing the things that you tell yourself. of like, oh man, I really know what I'm doing. Man, I'm the greatest. Man, I've arrived. Or in the midst of criticism to say, oh, I'm such a victim. If those people hadn't been here, if those people wouldn't treat me like this, if those people wouldn't do these things. Paul says, no, by doing these, you will save yourself. It forces you. It forces me to continually look to Jesus Christ and to look to Christ and to say to him, Lord, you who began this good work in me, oh Lord, would you bring it to completion? Because all that I am and all that I have and all that I can do and however fruitful I'm going to be in ministry is wholly and only a work of your grace and not me. And Lord, without the continual blowing of your Holy Spirit, I am undone. So Paul says, persist in these things. Your transparent godliness. Why? Because it saves souls, including your own. But it also saves the souls of your hearers. How does that happen? Well, it's because your life is now a visible witness. Your life now demonstrates the Christian life is not about mounting a pedestal to getting to the place of completion, to the place of perfection and attainment where you have arrived. That the Christian life is not about being good enough, about being obedient enough, about being diligent enough that you get to this place of having arrived. No, rather, the Christian life is a life continually lived in reliance upon Jesus Christ so that people would see, visibly see, that your righteousness is not found in your performance. They would see in you as you live and practice ministry that your righteousness is not found in your success, that it's not found in the absence of criticism, that you're only happy when you're not getting criticized, but that your righteousness is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And it is this truth, this gospel truth, that must not only be taught by you, but it must be seen, visibly seen in you, visibly seen to progress in you, that the progress of the gospel must be observed in your life because transparent godliness saves souls. And so, brothers and sister, it's a call to us for us to cling to the gospel. May we faithfully teach the gospel and faithfully preach the gospel. May we diligently live the gospel. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit working in us, may the gospel be seen in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, I come before you and confess to you that I really want to come across as having it all together. I really want to come across in front of my church that I am spiritually mature, spiritually competent, that I know what's going on, that I've got things figured out, and there is no room for criticism of me. Lord, I confess the arrogance of that. I confess the sinfulness of my own heart that longs for a righteousness and seeks a righteousness outside of Jesus Christ. And yet, Father, it is so empty. It is so empty and so hopeless. And so, Lord, I thank you for the truth of the gospel. I thank you for the hard things, for the criticisms and the things that would discredit us in our lives and the legitimate things in our lives that would do so. But those things that continually point me back to my need for a Savior and my need to rely on you and trust in you in everything that I do. And Lord, we do pray and we do long for the salvation of many souls. We long for that. And Father, would you be so pleased to use us as instruments to that end? In Jesus' name we pray.